Good morning.
Good morning.
Really glad to see you all here. And for those of you who joined on Facebook, good to see you as well. Before we begin, I would like to draw our attention to a new church app that we have and that we're using here. We'll be able to push temple events, notifications, weather alerts, stuff like that. It is, it's called Church by Ministry One. So that's where you download, and then you search for Temple Rogers. Church inside of the app, and I'm wording well today. It's both iPhone and Android. Adam, were you able to get it? So maybe it's Android. Okay, it's Android. All right, good. But look for Temple Baptist Rogers. It'll ask you to log in. If you already have an EasyTithe login, then you should be able to connect your EasyTithe login to the app, and then you can see your giving if you do online giving. If not, it's not required. You can enter as a guest, or you can create your own login. I'll be putting, which you probably saw this morning, put some stuff on Facebook. I'll also be putting something on our website that you can download from there. Okay. Well, again, good morning. It's kind of, I've been having a lot of fun during this pandemic, trying to look at some fun parts of it, because when everybody wears the masks, it's kind of like living in a world of ninjas. And right now I'm like preaching to a world of ninjas, and that's kind of off the bucket list, preach to ninjas. That's fun. I'm excited to start our new sermon series, which is separate but connected, and it's centered around the book of Philippians. But before we dive into the meat of what I feel like I'm being led to talk about this morning, I thought maybe I'd give us a background as to where Philippians, what's going on, where Paul is, and you may have already covered some of that within your community group, or if you're just well-versed with Philippians, then you may already know all this. But Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi, and the city of Philippi was actually was named after Alexander the Great's father, so Philip. At this time, Philippi was actually a Roman military colony, so it was part of the Roman Empire, and it was actually quite prosperous. It was a pretty rich town. What we do know about the church is that it was more than likely, the indicators lead us to believe that it was primarily a Gentile church, or as in the members were not of Jewish descent. So that we also know that back in Acts 16, Paul had already visited the city of Philippi, and he had caused quite a ruckus while he was there. He first met Lydia, the seller of purple goods, and she and her household came to know Christ through the urging of God in her heart. Then we see an interaction with the soothsaying girl, who recognized Paul and Silas and was saying the phrase, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And I just want to stop right there, because as a 10-year-old, I thought it was awesome that Paul got greatly annoyed. I was a 10-year-old, I was annoyed by parents, people, teachers, the world. I was like, there's a time where you can just get greatly annoyed, and it's like, it's okay? Like, awesome, awesome. Don't bring that up to parents, doesn't translate. But in my head, she wasn't just like saying it over and over. She's like yelling it at him. So he's probably like having breakfast, trying to want his coffee, and she's just yelling this phrase over and over. And again, that's just in my head. But he got greatly annoyed with this woman saying this phrase over and over and cast out the spirit, which this led him to be then imprisoned. So now he's in prison and he's singing songs till midnight. Then there's an earthquake. The doors open. And the jailer thinks that everyone has left and he's going to commit suicide because he's in charge of all those who are in prison. Paul stops him from doing that. Then he's invited back to the home. And then that home comes to know Christ through Paul sharing it with them. So we see these three really awesome interactions with Paul and the people of Philippi. And then we know that Paul was a part of the creation of that church there in some capacity. And throughout Paul's ministry, this church maintained a close relationship with Paul, close enough that they would had sent him a person as well as sustenance for his work. There is some debate as to where Paul might have been while he was in prison. Common belief is that he was in Rome and stuck in a home, chained to a guard. Others believe that he might have been in Caesarea or Ephesus, but in the same predicament. But wherever he was not free. He was stuck in a home, he was chained to a guard day and night, and he was waiting for his time in court, in a Roman court. He was unjustly imprisoned and hindered to do the work that he felt the gospel needed. Now, I know this is going to be a stretch, but I want you to try to imagine for a minute being stuck in your home constantly, day in, day out, unable to go do things, things that you would love to be able to go do, people you'd love to go visit. I was at Harps the other day, and I saw a guy who had, he had had enough. And you can tell those when they have that look in their eye. They've had enough. He had created his own mask, and it was a washcloth, and he secured it with duct tape all the way around his head. And I did everything I could not to laugh at him, because a person who's willing to book duct tape all the way around the head have no problem hitting me. So I just looking everywhere, and I'm, you know, staring. I'm thinking, what's going to happen when you pull that off? You're going to have a 2-inch strip on the back of your head of just baldness. So I thought I'd start off with picking some of my favorite images of homemade masks that I've seen on the internet. So this first one is this lady I really like. It's kind of a skull. She's really getting with it. I appreciate that. That's probably a grandmother that you wouldn't eat her chili. It'd be spicy. That guy doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. That's not what that's used for. And I didn't find out what that was till later in life, so maybe he doesn't know. Those are medieval knights. Cool, but not useful. Now, I like this one, even if we weren't going for whatever we're going through, because it would keep people at a distance. I mean, it's awful in crowds when people just like get really close to you. So I would keep that for hugs, birthdays, Christmas. Like that's a good one. That's a double entendre, a coffee filter. He doesn't get it either. That looks like Uncle Si from Duck Dynasty. For those of you who are not nerds, that's Star Wars. Those are Mandalorian armor. So those guys, that couple gets it. For those of you with nice cars, keep your car safe. That's a unicorn. That unicorn should have a mask on. Michael Jackson. And then the last one, that's a sponge. And it seems like she's taken twine and attached it to her ear, so she's along the same lines as the guy with the duct tape. So I have just one question for you, church, and for those listening. How are you doing? How are you doing? That is a powerful question, especially when you mean it. How are you doing? In fact, you don't get to be mad when you ask that question and someone actually tells you the answer. I encourage you to mean it, to care, to actually ask the question, how are you doing? In fact, we as churches, as a church, as church members, should be encouraging situations where we get to ask that question, how are you doing? Situations like community groups or Bible studies or Sunday school or maybe a mentorship, these type of interactions happen so that we can have true fellowship, which is the topic for our sermon today, true fellowship. Our text will be from Philippians 1-11, and if you want to start making your way there in your Bibles, or if you already have the YouVersion Bible app event open, and if you don't, we'll go ahead and throw up the QR code again on the screen for you to get there. So what does the word fellowship bring in your mind? Maybe the fellowship hall, where we have Fifth Sundays. Maybe it invokes hanging out with your friends and going and talking and eating places. Or maybe it's somewhere that you get to go as a group that has a common theme that you guys go do something. And all of these are good in ways that we can get true fellowship. But these are not deep enough by themselves for us to call it true biblical fellowship. In Acts 2:42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. The early church first devoted itself to the teachings, and then second, to fellowship. And a simple definition of fellowship is to have in common. So the things that we have in common. But the translation there, that word in Acts, is actually an intimate sharing of oneself with another. an intimate sharing of oneself with another. True fellowship can be had over dinner, mini golf, or serving together, but the key is that that fellowship, that commonality, that intimacy needs to be intentional. We need to be devoted to spending time with people with the intention of getting to know them, to ask them, how are you doing? In the first 11 verses of Philippians, we begin to see the fellowship that Paul had with the church of Philippi. And if you want to start reading with me in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at that day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ or through Jesus Christ to the glory of praise of God. So there are three things that we're going to focus on this morning, observing the fellowship that Paul had with the church of Philippi. And those are: think of others, love others, and pray for others. Think, love, pray. And I'm going to warn you, this is a bit of a Hobby Lobby picture frame feel. So what I decided to do was just lean into it. Think, love, pray. This is your Hobby Lobby moment. The first two verses point to the commonality and fellowship that Paul and the Church of Philippi share. So as we look at verse 1 and 2 again, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseer and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times Paul says the name of Jesus Christ. First, referring to himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. And to apply the word servant implies that we recognize Jesus and God as our master, or our, more appropriately, he is our king. The second time he says in Christ Jesus is when he speaks to the saints in Christ Jesus, speaking directly to the people of that church. You can only be a saint if you're a true believer in Jesus. And Paul draws on that common fellowship between himself and that church body through Christ Jesus. It is that commonality in their devotion to the gospel and to Christ that brought Paul and that church together and kept them together. We as a church body should also be drawn together in our fellowship by the commonality of our devotion in Christ Jesus. The last time that he uses the name Jesus Christ is in the blessing in verse 2 to them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This one is very simple and self-explanatory. Without Jesus Christ, there is no grace. And without grace, you cannot experience peace. Without Jesus Christ, there is no grace. And without grace, you cannot experience peace. Paul would not have asked this blessing on this church if he didn't already know that they were true believers. And through that true fellowship that we have with one another, we can experience grace and peace together in that commonality in Jesus Christ. So how do we work towards true fellowship? If you're part of one of our community groups, then you should be experiencing this weekly. If you're not and you want to be a part of one of those groups, please let me know. I would love to get you a part of that. I'm sure people would love to have you. But when we consider Paul's situation, he was away from the people that he loved and that he wanted to be near. And yet, he still felt a true fellowship with them, even though he wasn't physically with them. And those first two verses gives us that commonality that true fellowship was built upon. So our first thing that we're going to talk about, but the first thing we're going to focus in on is thinking of others. I think it's quite a testament to Paul that in his current situation, where he was at, what he was going through, what he was feeling at that time, that he was able to stop and think about someone else. He very easily could have sent a note and said, like, this is terrible, this is awful, please send more supplies. One of the guys got sick, and now, like, I need someone else. He could have complained about his situation, but yet he chose to send a note, to encourage, to love, and to help exonerate this church for their work in the gospel. So let's read the first, the 3-6 again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So why should we think of others? We're all designed, at least a little bit, we're all designed to have memories. We're all designed to, like, linger on memories. Now, my parents used to comment that people would think that they were bad parents because for some reason I could only remember the bad things that had happened, and my little sister couldn't remember anything that had happened. The way I like to look at it is that I remember the opportunities that God gave us to grow as a family, and my sister is an incredible forgive and forget person. Emphasis on forget. So how do you consume memories? How do you hold on to memories? Maybe it's photo albums. I loved going to my grandmother's house and flipping through her old photo albums. Maybe it's a digital picture frame, or you have Google Photos. Maybe it's on your phone or a series of phones that you can't get rid of. Or maybe it's you keep it all on Facebook and Instagram. But in some way, we desire to remember good things and good times. And Paul demonstrates here that it's a good practice for us to remember the good times in ministry, like, and to talk about it, to engage and encourage on those things, that it's okay to have those memories, and it's encouraging to use those memories in the gospel. We need to stop, really we need to stop complaining about our situation and take the time to consider what other people are going through. How are you doing? Because when we stop complaining and we start to look outwardly, it takes us away from this inward focus that is just so addicting to think about me. And it turns our outward concern to outward concern to our sisters and brothers in Christ who are going through things as well. And it's the beginning of a true fellowship. So how do we act after we think about others? How should we react? So now that I've thought about this person, or maybe there's a group of people that I think, what should I do? Well, we know that Paul, when he thought about the Philippians, he sent a note. He wrote a letter. And he told them that they brought joy to his heart. It's amazing to get notes, just unscripted, you just didn't know it was coming, notes that recognize you and appreciate the things that you're doing. It's powerful to be recognized as a human being. It's a powerful tool, and all it takes is a few minutes for us just recognizing another person and bringing light to that. And we know that Paul was doing that in these first 11 verses with that church, that he recognized the work that they were doing. And on the other side, the Philippians were thinking of Paul often as well. And we know that they partnered with him, the gospel, even all the way up to the letter that he had just sent. And when you take time to think of one another and consider what they're going through, it naturally leads us to go, well, how can I help them? How can I further them along with a note or a gift basket or a text or something that just recognizes the work that they're doing? Because it's hard to stop thinking about ourselves and to think of others when we're going through something, right? And sometimes it's hard just to go back into a routine and stop and think about someone. Because when we consider the young men that aren't here today, young men like Caleb Waspin, who's deployed, and Zach Brown, who's at boot camp, it's easy for us who are not their family members or close friends to go back to a routine and not think about that every day. It takes time for us to set aside, and it's an intentional. We need to be intentional to stop and to think about and consider those who are going through stuff. We also have young people who are in college. They're straddling between being an adult, paying bills, still wanting to be a kid a bit. We have high school kids, middle school kids, elementary kids that are going through things that we didn't go through as kids. The generation prior to them didn't go through. I got shushed by Allison because she was on a conference call. I have a 7-year-old on a conference call. I'm like, oh, okay. As adults, we're experiencing things that we've never experienced because we need to continue taking care of the house, going to work or working. Now I've got to have to build a place that where I can go and get away and be able to work. And then I've got to keep my sanity and keep the sanity of the house. And then I've got outside work and inside work, all these things that we're experiencing. And we're just, it's really hard not to just go, look at all the stuff I'm going through and not think about all the stuff that everyone else is going through. You see, the work that is being done in Christians is not done yet. The Holy Spirit isn't done on this earth, working through us, for us, and through us. Stopping and thinking about others gives us the opportunity to encourage and to support true fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters, near and far. The second thing I want to talk about is thinking for others, or love for others, my bad. I read that wrong. Love for others. The next thing we should do for true fellowship is to love others. We've thought about them. We've thought about how we can help them. We've thought about the things that they're going through. Maybe we've sent a note, but how do we love them? Because we can't love someone if we're not thinking about them. It doesn't just naturally come about. We have to think about them. We need to love them. So let's read verses 7 and 8 again. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mentioned earlier that without Jesus, you can't have grace or peace. And to add on to that, without Jesus, it also means we can't experience love that is shown to us through salvation. Meaning that there is a love that Christians experience that carries us, that ties us together. There is a love that we experience that non-Christians don't experience. And for this reason is why he says, you all. No one is left out. Even the people who he might have issue or that they have issue with. You see, when I said, what kind of memories do you think of? Maybe there were some that weren't so rosy. And neither are the people around you. Sometimes they're not rosy. Because there are some memories that are hurtful, they're painful. Maybe memories where Christians have hurt you, family members have let you down, friends who just weren't there. And we can allow memories to build up resentment and anger in us, or we can choose to love these people in spite of their sin. And simply put, Jesus' salvation and love comes to Christians in spite of their sin. Or as Paul puts it, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Who are we to keep love from fellow believers? Paul in no way is saying that this group is perfect or that they don't need work. We see in verse 6 where he mentions that good work in you be brought to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This group still needed work. And now hold on to your ninja masks. But this group here in this church still needs work. You see, there are little interactions that we have with fellow Christians and with just people that cause friction. Maybe some way that they acted towards you or that you acted towards them. Or maybe it's something that you value that they value differently and now there's friction. Or maybe it seems like they're not even doing anything when they really should be doing anything. Or maybe you're not doing anything and you're asking questions. Why aren't they passionate about this? Why aren't they doing something? Be productive. We can use these interactions just to bring shame and to beat them down. Or we can use these interactions to expose the differences and how to move forward in love. Honestly, I don't mind confrontation or friction. Again, growing up in an Irish household, confrontation is our love language. So these frictions in our lives, they're like lighthouses. They're like lighthouses that are telling us that there's a potential crash coming. There's a fight coming. Laura sends out quite a beam. Lets me know. And how many of us just ignore those lighthouses that are before us that we're about to go into a fight? Instead of actually doing something about it. You see, God is bringing our attention of what we can talk about with each other. Not in anger or in hate, but in love. Forgiveness is not always our first response. But it has to be a part of the way that we love. It has to be. And we know that. So how does Paul live out his love to the Philippians? It's through his current situation in jail, tied to and chained to a soldier. You see, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel is what Paul says. He was suffering for the gospel's sake. And he was going to do that before a Roman court and be able to defend Christianity before a Roman court, which would impact Philippi, which is, as I said earlier, a colony of Rome. So the outcome of this was important to those Christians. You see, his love for Christ and in his true fellowship with that church and with those members and with Christians, he was willing to sacrifice it all for the gospel. So who are you willing to sacrifice for? What are you willing to sacrifice? How big is your true circle of fellowship? Is it just you? Is it your immediate family? Is it select groups? Maybe it's a church group? Or is it the church? Or better yet, do you have the mindset that says, I need to grow my fellowship circle, and how do I do that? Again, when we start to think about people, Paul says to focus on the good. And then he says, in spite of the bad, we need to love them. We need to love others. And last, we need to pray for others. So let's read verses 9 and 11 again. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless from the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul stopped and he thought about the good memories and at the church of Philippi. He loved him through his service and through his sacrifice, and he devoted himself to praying for them. In a true fellowship circle, people start to relax. When you start to hang out with someone more and more, they start to get to trust you, and all of a sudden, all of the fake masks and the things that we put up and we try to put and make people think that we're perfect, those start to come down because we start to trust that person, or maybe it's really hard just to keep up the facade. But all of a sudden, you start to truly see individuals when you spend time with them, and they're not exactly who you thought they were. Now, if we truly love someone, and we want to encourage them on along a path of holiness, Paul says that the church of fellowship with that church, that he prays specifically for the things that they had going on in their life. And so when we love someone, we see someone, they start to kind of show who they really are, we should take the time, think about them, love them, and then pray for the things that they're going through. Maybe the weaknesses that they don't see, the opportunities where they can grow in holiness. And this is what Paul does here for the church of Philippi. The first thing that he does for them is he prays that love will abound more and more. You can't start a healthy, fellowship out of hate. You can't go into it if you first have hate in your heart towards that person. Now, there are people who all they do is get together and complain. That's all they do. Stay away from those people because, for one, they're going to bring you back all the way to step one, where you're thinking not of other people, but you're thinking of yourself. Because complaining is at a root of who I am, and I am selfish, and I'm unhappy with my situation, and instead of doing something about it, I'm just going to sit here and sulk. And I want other people, hey, you look happy. Like, come over here. Let's have a really bad day. And they want to complain. And it's going to take that outward focus and turn it back inward. And then the second thing is, when you leave, they're going to complain about you. There are no rules in complaining. There's none. Jesus is our commonality, and love is the basis that we should build upon. And Paul, seeing the traps for the church that are set before this church, he can see it, see what's happening, what they're trying to do to them. He's praying that they be devoted first to love before they did anything else. That all of your intentions, all of your actions, everything be rooted in love. Now, the second thing that Paul prays is that they not just be in love or do things in love, but that they love based off of knowledge and discernment. We can't love everything, or there would be no reason for the word sin. We can't love everything. And that's not saying we can't love people. We should love everyone in the same way that Christ loved everyone. But Christ did not love sin. And Christians need to know and be able to discern what sin is. Discernment is a mark of maturity, growth. And Paul wants maturity, and he wants growth for that church. He doesn't want them to stay like infants where they can't tell the difference between a cow and a dog. They just see four legs, and they're like, everything's good. It's the same, and it's not. And as Christians, we need to be able to discern. And the only way that we can get to knowledge and the only way that we can get to discernment is spending time devoted, as they said in Acts 2, devoted to the teaching of the apostles, of being devoted to understanding and to learning and to reading the Bible, reading the gospel, and knowing who Christ is and understanding who what his purpose was here for us and what our purpose is here. Being devoted to teaching. The third thing that Paul prays for is that through love, based on discernment and knowledge, be able to know what is excellent so that they can be blameless for the day of Christ. So first based in love, then growing in knowledge of Christ, now protecting themselves and the church from sin. Paul is focused on the character of the individual and the church. Is that church of Philippi going to stand up for what is right? Even if things get uncomfortable, or maybe they get dangerous, are they going to be able to stand up when things get difficult? Is this church going to be able to stand up when things get uncomfortable, when things get difficult? You see, Paul has an intimate view of his fellowship circle with this church. He's intimate with them. He understands who they are. He understands their weaknesses. And he's openly praying to them where they need to grow. The last thing that he prays for, again, through love and knowledge and discernment, approving excellent things, that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to glory and praise of God. You see, Paul is outlining the path to righteousness for this church. And that path is through Christ for the glory of God. Simply, it's through Christ for the glory of God. It begins and ends with God. We can't have love without Christ, and we can't build our knowledge and discernment without love, which means that we can't be excellent and to be pure and blameless, and thus not being filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. As we conclude this morning, there are a couple of things I want to make note of. This letter was written to Christians. Christians that Paul loved. It was written by a man who was unable to be with them, a person who was stuck, and he desperately wanted to connect to them. And this letter wasn't written out of anger or punitive ideas. It was written out of the idea to encourage his brothers and sisters, to pray for them, to exhort them, to thank them, and to warn them. You see, Paul's attitude isn't disappointment. It's but that of a mentor to a really good mentee. In true fellowship, and that's what I want for this church, and I want for our community groups or your Bible studies or your mentorships. True fellowship is more important when we are devoted to think, or is important because we want to be thinking of others, loving others, and praying for one another. And if today you are not currently experiencing true grace, peace, or love because you don't know who Jesus is, I encourage you to come down. I encourage you to message us. Pull someone aside. Ask. There's nothing more important than listening to the urging of your heart to know more about Jesus today. And we want you to be inside of our fellowship circle. You should want more people inside of that fellowship circle. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, is how are you going to increase your fellowship circle this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O God, for this day and for this time together. I thank you for your Bible, for your gospel, for your Son. that we have the opportunity to come and to know more about you, that we have the opportunity to meet with other Christians, to love on them, to encourage them. And I pray, Father, that we as a church would be focused on thinking about others and not ourselves. That we would be focused on loving others instead of giving in to hate and or complaining or distractions. And that we would take the time, that we would be intentional to pray for one another. Because this is a difficult time, with a pandemic or not. Things are difficult. Growing up's difficult. Getting a job, having kids, maybe a death in the family, sending people away. It's difficult. Life is difficult. And we as Christians need to be leaning and loving and seeking out others. We love you, Father, and we're thankful for this time together. In heaven's name we pray. Amen.